7-day fast and the whole month of December, because I believe that we're at a important crossroads or a time where we're about to enter into a new season. I feel like we've been on the verge of that for some time. But the One Thing Conference for 3 days and then the call on the 4th day, I believe are tokens of some of God's promise because of where we're going to be at, and that's at Bartle Hall. Now, I want to talk to you about a prophecy the Lord gave us related to this young adult movement when we go to Bartle Hall. And we're going to Bartle Hall this year, and I believe it's a beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy that I want to talk to you about. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:18. Now, I'm going to just give a minute on the Bartle Hall prophecy. Take a few minutes on it, and then I'm going to have Julie Meyer come up, and we're going to go over the word, the visitation she had from the Lord that she shared at the all-staff meeting on Monday that I think is so significant that we need to hear it again and break it down. It not only relates to us as a spiritual family, but it relates to individuals. I'm talking about a majority of the individuals, not just the few that she called out by name, but it has an individual application to us, and I believe this month of December is a month of a heightened dedication and focus on the Lord to really be careful to be following the Lord, because He's preparing us for a new season as a spiritual family. 1 Timothy 1:18, this is one of those verses that you really want to just remember. I reference this all the time in my thinking and also in messages. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." This is Paul the Apostle speaking. Now here it is: "According to the prophecies that were made concerning you, that by these prophecies you wage the good warfare." The Lord gives us prophecies to motivate us and strengthen us in our warfare, in our prayer, in our fasting, in our obedience, our pressing into the Lord. Now, prophetic promises require a response from the Lord. If you get a prophetic promise and you don't respond to the Lord in wholeheartedness, that prophetic promise actually becomes a negative, because it's something we give an account for to the Lord on the last day that we didn't fulfill. A prophetic promise is not a guarantee. It's an invitation to partnership with the Lord. We'll say that again. A prophetic promise is not a guarantee. It's an invitation to wholehearted partnership. And if we say yes to that invitation, then the promise becomes a guarantee. Many people are given promises, but they don't mix that promise with faith and wholeheartedness, and that promise doesn't come to pass. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And a lot of folks receive promises, but they don't mix it with faith and patience. And so the Lord spoke to them a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And they think, well, whatever. And they're just trusting it to the sovereignty of God in a non-biblical way. Meaning they're trusting the Lord to just fulfill it. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm going to fulfill it in context to you saying yes and pressing into me. So understand, a prophetic promise requires a response. It is not a guarantee. It is an invitation. And it's an invitation that increases our accountability. So a guy says, oh, I want a prophecy. I go, do you really? If you receive a true word from the Lord and you don't respond to it, that word will be a negative that you will answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. You only want a promise if you have confidence in your heart that you're going to lay hold of it, not just for a short season of wholeheartedness, but a sustained wholeheartedness. It's Hebrews 6:12 again. It's faith and patience, or endurance is another word. Through those two, we receive the promises. So as I'm going to share a couple promises, as I look at that, I go, yes, Lord, that's good. However, we have to press into this. We have to press into this. Look at this. It says Hebrews 6:12. We have it there. Do not become sluggish. Because that's what happens. If the promise is delayed, people often become sluggish in their obedience and their faith. But imitate those who through faith and patience, which you could put the word endurance, staying with it through the years. That's where you inherit the prophetic promises. But the temptation is to become sluggish. It really is. Well, it was in 1990, January 1990. So almost 20 years ago. At that point in time, I was traveling with John Wimber, with Paul Kane. Most of you know the name Paul Kane. He's nearly 80 years old now, and he's had a quite astounding prophetic ministry over the years. And he's greatly affected this ministry in its early days. And so at that time, myself and Paul Kane, we were traveling with John Wimber, who was the leader of the Vineyard Ministries, and he had a quite large conference ministry at that time. Most of his conferences were, many of them, I'd say, are 5, 10,000 people, most of them leaders. You know, when he was in Frankfurt, 7,000, 8,000 leaders from Germany came. Same in Melbourne, Australia, same in London. Mostly to leaders, and large numbers would gather from cities around the Western world. Quite a prominent ministry back in the 80s and in the 90s. And he went to be home with the Lord in November 97. And so some of you don't know his name, but he was a quite well-known a leader that the Lord had highlighted, and he was known for signs and wonders and teaching on healing. And the Lord put me and Paul Kane together with him for several years, and we were traveling around doing conferences with him. So John had asked Paul, he said, Paul, I want you to pray and hear from the Lord, because Paul Kane has a prophetic anointing and gifting with such precision of accuracy. It is quite astounding. I mean, really remarkable. I've witnessed it over the years. Said, I would like you to seek the Lord and find out what cities and what that the Lord's highlighting for us to go to, and what buildings specifically he wants us to go, when and where and what time. So not only the city, but the building and also the timing. And that's the kind of thing that Paul would receive with great precision in a way that could be confirmed. You look at back later and find out it was really an accurate word. So it was in January 1990. Paul had, at that time, lived in Dallas. He called me on the phone. He said, Mike, I've had the most clear, open vision. Very significant. He says, I saw a building. And this building will seat approximately 40,000 people. Oh, wow. And he says, he was assuming this was a building in context to John Wimber's ministry, one that we would go to. We didn't know what city. We assuming it was either London or Berlin or one of these cities that John had on his radar, so to speak, to begin. He was seeking the Lord to go to. Because later on that year in 1990, we ended up going to London and rented out a big auditorium of 10, 15,000 people. And so Paul was searching for this, just in prayer and waiting on the Lord. So the Lord gives him this building. And so we're thinking possibly it's the London building we're going to go to later on that year. He said, I saw it clearly in an open vision. He said it would seat 40,000 people. He said something like that. That's a round number, just an approximation. He said, and I remember seeing a banner of pastel colors at the top of the walls that encircled the entire building on the inside, next to the ceiling. I remember that distinctly. And in this building, the Lord told him, it would be a strategic building for strategic gatherings at a strategic time. It ends up, this building is Bartle Hall and Municipal Auditorium here in Kansas City. And it ends up that it's 20 years later, that is the strategic timing of the Lord. Of course, it's a long-term season, I believe, of the Lord using it, not just a one-time thing, but on a number of occasions. So he's telling me about this, and he says, I am so excited. John Wimber is going to really be excited about this, because we've been praying for this, and the Lord is promising is going to release a spirit of revival in these gatherings. It's a strategic building for a strategic gatherings for strategic times. And the Lord's going to release a spirit of revival and a spirit of impartation, and people are going to come. The Lord's going to meet them. They're going to go back home, and fires of revival will break out. And he said, this is so awesome. And he was talking more about it, and he said, It was a morning, and he said, I want to come to Kansas City this afternoon. I said, okay, great. I go, why? He goes, because I want to tell you this vision. And I remember it was a bit odd to me. I said, well, didn't you just tell me the vision? He said, yes, but I want to come and tell you again. So I said, well, I got you on the phone. Why don't you just tell me? I mean, here we are. You know, save the plane ticket. Let's just tell me again. He goes, no, I want to come and tell you in person. I didn't want to argue with him. I thought, hey, let's do it. You know, so I said, you know, I'm planning at this time to go downtown because we were going to have a conference in Kansas City later on that summer. And we were going to go to the Marriott Hotel and sign a contract. It was our first conference, if I remember right, in the Marriott and in a municipal auditorium. So we're going down there to sign a contract. I go, you know, me and another guy, I said, we're going downtown anyway, so we'll just go ahead and pick you up because we had other people that typically picked him up from the airport. I said, we'll be going down there anyway. We're at the same time you're coming this afternoon, you know, let's just make it happen. I said, I'll pick you up and we'll have a lunch at the Marriott. We'll sign the contract and we'll come back to South Kansas City. You can tell us the vision, you know. You can tell a bunch of us the vision. I'll get a bunch of people if you want to. He goes, I really want to do this. I'm really stirred up by this vision. And now that wasn't typically Paul Kane's style. You know, he would normally be a little reserved in that, and he would say it once, would write it down, and just let the Lord bring it to pass. But he was really highly excited about this vision. And so we pick him up at the airport, and we go to Marriott, we sign the contract, and then the guy says, well, since you're signing this contract, you know, it costs several hundred thousand dollars to have conferences. I mean, now it costs about $400,000 to $500,000 to do the whole thing with the media and the sound. I mean, they're quite expensive conferences. He says, do you want to go over to the Bartle Hall, municipal auditorium right next door? I mean, you know, you're right here. Let's go look at it so we can plan, you know, where you're going to put the stage and light and sound and all that kind of thing. And so Paul Kane, I said, Paul, just come over with us. We can keep talking. And now I'm not thinking at all that Bartle Hall and Municipal Auditorium right next door to the hotel downtown, I'm not thinking at all this is the building. You know, we're just going through the routine, signing the contract, looking at it, you know, making some plans, figuring out what side rooms and seminars we're going to be doing and that stuff. But Paul's along for the ride because he's so excited about this vision that we think is for John Wimber that's going to probably be in London or Berlin or somewhere. So Paul's walking, we're just, you know, walking over there to Municipal Auditorium from the hotel. And the man's telling us about the Municipal Auditorium. He says, we got side rooms for here, we got this, and you'll need the police and security. And he's explaining it to us. And while the guy's telling us, Paul Kane is still excited, so he's kind of also telling about the vision. So we kind of have two conversations going on at the same time, which sometimes is a little hard to manage. But, you know, the guy's kind of looking over, what's this guy talking about? You know, 40,000 open vision, you know, banners of the Lord over and all these strange things. And the guy was talking business, and Paul Kane was just right behind him, you know, retelling the vision. Actually, he told it 3 or 4 times. He was so excited by this. He said, God's going to release a spirit of revival. He's going to ignite some of his purposes that are strategic that are going to be spread across the nation. And he's going on and on. And I'm excited about it. And again, trying to have two conversations at one time. So we walk into the municipal auditorium, and it's dark, and the guy gets on his, you know, walkie-talkie or his, you know, and he says, hey, turn the lights on. So the guy, you know, someone turns the light on, and in a municipal auditorium, the lights go on, and Paul is just awestruck. He goes, oh, my goodness. We're right there in the middle of the building, you know, in a dark, big, empty municipal auditorium. The lights go on. He goes, oh, my goodness. This is the building. And the guy's thinking, who is this guy? Who are you guys anyway? I'm trying to have a legitimate business meeting with you guys, and you keep going back and forth from business to this other guy talking about visions. And again, it was a little bit of an odd conversation, the whole thing was. It took about a half hour, the whole thing. And so he goes, this is the building. He goes, look at those pastel colors. It's like a banner going around the whole inside of the building at the top of the walls next to the ceiling. He goes, look at that. And the man said, you know, I can't remember all the details. He goes, we just put those banners up there just recently. He goes, that's kind of something we're kind of proud of, and I think it looks prettier and all this kind of thing. And I'm saying, well, Paul, I don't think this could be the building because you said it would seat 40,000. And he says, I know. He goes, I'm a little mystified by that. I'm talking to Paul, and this business guy is talking to the guy with me. And again, we're all sitting next to each other. And so the business guy overhears it again, and he goes, 40,000? You're looking for a 40,000-seater? I go, this only seats about 10, right? And he goes, yeah. I go, this couldn't be the vision, Paul. And it seats 40,000. And the guy says, well, actually, the building for 40,000 is right next door. It's called Bartle Hall. He says, and the two buildings are connected. And I'd never paid attention to Bartle Hall. I go, there's a 40,000-seat building right next door. And the guy told us, he goes, yeah, it's the largest indoor building in North America that doesn't have pillars on the inside. It was the largest one. He goes, well, we're kind of proud of that. And it's a lot of people come to Kansas City for that fact. And Paul says, this is a building the Lord has called for strategic purposes, for strategic gatherings at a strategic time. And again, this business guy is kind of like, whatever, you know, well, you want to see that building? So we walked over there. It was quite a time. And so we thought it was for John Wimber. He says, it's not. He goes, and I said, well, do you think John wants to come to Kansas City and have a conference? Well, no, John didn't want to. And so I didn't know what to do with that. So we just kind of put it on hold. But one day we're going to go to Bartle Hall with 30 or 40,000 people. And we're going to have meetings. And so we're still waiting for the fulfillment of this promise to come to pass. Well, it was 6 years later in September 96. Because that was January 90. 6 years later, September 96, Paul has his second vision of Bartle Hall. This building that would have 40,000 people. Now, this is 3 years before IHOP starts. So we're not really thinking IHOP's going to start anytime soon. The starting of IHOP sort of surprised us. It just kind of happened suddenly in 1999. And Paul said it's going to be a young adult movement that's going to touch the ends of the earth. God's going to bring young adults from all around the world, 30, 40,000 at a time. And he's going to do it over and over and over again, bring 30 to 40,000 young adults to Kansas City and even more besides. He said, and the Lord told me it's going to be a gathering of young adults from all around the nations. And that the Lord was going to release on these young adults a new sound, a new music from heaven. He said, and when the Lord releases new music from heaven, well, Paul didn't say this, it's just biblical. When the Lord releases new music from heaven, then the power from heaven follows that music. That's just the order of heaven. And Paul said, the Lord's going to release a new approach to holiness, is what the Lord showed him in this vision. And he'd seen a banner over this auditorium, this 40,000 seat auditorium that said, holiness to the Lord. He said, it's going to be a new approach to holiness. And it would have, the Lord would release apostolic preaching through men and women, both old and young alike, but mostly young people, men and women, be apostolic preaching. And he would confirm it with signs and wonders. And there would be a spirit of impartation that would be released to these young people so that when they went back home, we would receive the testimony that the fires of revival would be ignited where they went, where the people that received the impartation would go. And so as we thought on this promise of it would be a new approach to holiness, it's not new from a biblical point of view, because the biblical view is the old, tried, and true way to holiness, but new in the sense of the Western 20th century paradigm of holiness. And I believe this new approach to holiness is a holiness through intimacy with God. It's a holiness that comes from the confidence of the Lord's tender mercy on us, so that in our weakness we have confidence to stand before Him in His love. And it's a holiness that comes from fascination, from touching the beauty of Jesus, that our dedication would be motivated out of this confidence in love, and our dedication would be motivated out of encounter with the Lord. And it's a different approach to dedication than was just the approach of the last generation to holiness, which would have been more, you know, suck up, pay the price, hang in there, and do the best you can. This is an encounter-based approach to holiness. And the Lord said that this banner, Holiness Unto the Lord, was written over it, and that young people would come from all the world, and the Lord would release a spirit of grace, even in the gatherings, that would set people free. And they would break their hold, the hold that compromise has in their life. They would distance themselves from compromise in the midst of these four-day gatherings. And I'm adding the 4 days, because that's typically what they are. In the midst of these gatherings, the people would renounce their compromise. They would have confidence and faith to break from it, and they would experience power to be set free. He goes, it will be a place where holiness would be imparted. Literally, in these gatherings, people would walk away different, walk away free. They would walk away with the spirit of impartation. Well, that was nearly 20 years ago. And you can't just fill up an auditorium the size of Bartle Hall just because you give an announcement. I mean, you can't make that happen. That has to be given of the Lord. This year, as we're approaching this conference, we're expecting near 20,000 young adults gathering at this conference. And then on the call, on the conference is 3 days, the call is the fourth day, another 10,000 from the region. So somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people. My point being, I believe as we're approaching this conference, this conference is a sign of a new season that's approaching in this spiritual family. That this is a time where it's a token that it's a new beginning. It's a new season's beginning. And this Bartle Hall promise that was given near 20 years ago is on the verge of being released, at least parts of it. I'm not thinking that this year is the fullness of that. I'm expecting we will be at Bartle Hall many times in the future. I'm going to have Julie Meyer go ahead and come on up. And her word, she had a Holy Spirit visitation, an encounter with the Lord in a heavenly encounter. And it's related to this spiritual family. And I believe the Bartle Hall prophecy of the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostolic impartation, I believe that all of this and Julie's visitation are really similar. Now, I'm going to mention one thing before Julie shares. And I'm going to have her just share it. Then we're going to go back again and break it down a little bit like we did Monday at the staff meeting. But add a few different points to it. Bob Jones, most of you know his name. A prophetic man that's also, like Paul Kane, near 80 years old, and who has served the Lord for many years prophetically. I remember in the early 80s when I first met him, he would talk about an experience, and I would say, well, Bob, now was that a vision or was that a dream? You know, how does this work? And he goes, it wasn't a vision or a dream. I go, well, what was it? He goes, I was there. I go, what do you mean you were there? You were where? He says, when you go there, you'll understand. He goes, it's not a vision. It's not a dream. He goes, you're there. He goes, that's all I'm going to say about it. And he would say that every single time. Because, you know, I would kind of forget, as he's telling another experience. I go, now, Bob, was that a vision or a dream? He goes, I was there again. He goes, I've told you again. I was there. And he says, when you go there, you'll know. Well, Julie had a heavenly visitation last week where she was there. Tell us about it.
Yeah, well, is this on? Test. I had a dream, and in the dream, I was climbing. It started, and I was climbing a ladder. I knew it was Jacob's ladder, and I was climbing, and the ladder was made of pearl. It wasn't like pearls glued together. It was just like carved out of one big pearl, and I remember that I could feel it, and at first I thought it was like bone, but it was pearl, and when the sun would shine on it, you could see those kind of pastel colors reflecting. And I was just climbing this ladder, and as I was climbing, there would be angels they would climb up or they would climb down, and there was also angels at the same time that were flying up and flying down. And the ones that were climbing, I would just scoot over and let them go by and keep climbing. And then someone would come back down. And as they were coming down, they had scrolls in their hands. And some of them might have just had two scrolls. And then some of them were carrying just an armload full of these scrolls. And they looked like a crystal. They were sparkly. They looked like crystal. And the angels were being very cautious as to take good care of them, like it was crystal that was generations old. And in this dream, I noticed that as the angels came down, they had the scrolls, but as the angels went up, their hands were empty. And I crawled to the top of this ladder, which had a definite ending, and I stepped over the top of it, and Bob Jones was sitting there in a chair, and he was laughing, and he was sitting, and you could see his white socks out of the bottom of his pants, because you could always do that. And
Bob's pants are sometimes a little bit short.
Yeah.
Just a little bit short. And when he would sit there, just maybe an inch or two only. An inch or two, you know. But
white socks.
Yeah, there's a little bit of skin right there, about 2 inches.
With his pants. And he was laughing, and he goes, what took you so long? You know, it was just great. And I just, I stepped over the ladder, and I began walking. But I was walking in the clouds because I couldn't see my feet, but I could feel that I was walking on a pathway. And then I walked into the house of prayer in heaven. And it was the house of prayer that we had down at on Red Bridge, but it didn't have walls and it didn't have a ceiling. And I just walked right to the front, and it was like a Tuesday staff prayer meeting. That was the feel of it, because it was full. And I remember the chairs were blue, but blue means revelation. So not that we don't have to change the chairs. But anyway, I went up to the front because I was going to pray. And I remember I sat down to pray for the president. And in this dream, Mike was there, and he was praying Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 8, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mike was praying that for the house of prayer. But as Mike was praying at different times, he would be Mike, but then all of a sudden he wouldn't have a face, and he would be the faceless man, which I took that to be the Holy Spirit. And then it would be Mike again. And then all of a sudden I saw these three different people representing also three different generations. And I saw Matt Candler. And Matt had, he was standing at the very point of a generation of those in their 30s. And I saw that he had a yellow shirt on, and written on the shirt in bold black letters was the word faithful. And the angel of the Lord went up to Matt and handed him a scroll. And he bent down and he said to Matt, "And you thought no one was watching all of those hours and hours and hours you put in. You thought no one was watching." And the scroll that he handed to Matt, the title of it was called "To the One Called Faithful." And Matt, I just remember he opened it, and his eyes, he just got really big and real excited. And the angel of the Lord was declaring over it, and he said, "You are a voice. You are a voice. You are not an echo. You are a voice." And just handed him this scroll, this fresh revelation. And then all of a sudden it switched to Francisco Ortega. And Francisco, he was standing in front of a generation full, in a generation of those in their 20s. And the angel of the Lord just declared, "More than," and he said, more than, and it was so, it was like a, just this loud declaration. And he said, "You are more than someone's husband, and you are more than someone's son-in-law, and you are more than someone's drummer, for you are a prophet to the nations. For the very rhythms that you play with your hands are the very words that you will prophesy with your mouth." And I saw Francisco in the drums, and as he was playing, I could see the rhythm. It turned into these scrolls that were just in the air, and the angel of the Lord grabbed two of these scrolls, and he said, "You've been crying out for more. You've been saying, there has to be more. There has to be more." And he took these two scrolls and just, like, jammed them into the top of Francisco's hands. I mean, just pounded him, and he goes, "Here's your more." And I love that. I love that. And then he went, it switched to Truman Faulkner. And Truman stood at the very point of a generation of those in their teens. And Truman was on the stage at the House of Prayer, and he was singing, he was leading worship. And as he began to sing, his mouth, it took the form of like a trumpet, but it was bigger than a trumpet. It was like a bugle. And it was the sound that came out of his mouth was like if you were standing in front of, if you were on a cruise ship, standing in your ear right next to the horn, you know, on a cruise ship going, rah! I mean, it would just, it's like blows your hair back. The sound that came out of Truman's mouth, And when he opened his mouth and began to sing, he opened his mouth so wide that you couldn't even see his head. And the angel of the Lord started throwing these scrolls in his mouth. And I knew that it was Ezekiel 3:1, eat the scroll. And then Truman, he let out the sound that he was singing was an alarm with a beautiful sound. And normally, an alarm is not something that's beautiful. But I remember it was an alarm with a beautiful sound. And then all of a sudden, the dream changed again. Or it was still there, but my attention was on Mike again. And Mike was standing. But the pulpit at this time, it was the wooden one. It was the old wooden pulpit that we used to have. And there was drops of blood that were dripping, just drop by drop by drop, on Mike's right, the tip of his right foot, or just to the point of his right toe. And I remember he had black shoes on. Not those. Because they were new, which means something new for you.
These shoes have been with me for many years.
I know. Well, they weren't in their vision.
They got to go.
That's between you and God. But they were black. They were black. They were black, and the blood, it was just dripping, just drop by drop on Mike's, the tip of Mike's right shoe. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, you always get what you ask for, but when it happens, it won't seem so funny. And Mike was being a father, and at this point in the dream, sobriety and just the fear of the Lord was just hovering in the room, and Mike was addressing the house of prayer because martyrdom had touched our family in a real way. And then all of a sudden it was...
I mean, literal martyrdom.
Literal, literal. And then it went to Misty, and the angel of the Lord had granted a request for her. And then all of a sudden it switched, and we were in it was like we were in a courtroom, but it looked like the strategy room. And Jesus was at the head of the table, and there were 12 chairs there, and he had a wooden gavel. And I just remember that Mike was in the room, and Misty was in the room, and Ed Hackett and Alan. And there was a man that I didn't know, but I knew that he was from England. He had a British accent, and it wasn't from South Africa. It wasn't Australia. He had a British accent, and he was somewhere. He was older than Mike, but he was not like 70 or 80. I mean, he was somewhere between 52 and 67. That's what I think. But when he comes, he will be of great help to Alan and Ed, and he would be as a father in the prophetic. And in this dream, Jesus had this wooden gavel, and he pounded it on the table, and he said, the prophets are coming. The prophets are coming, just as the singers and the musicians and the intercessors are coming. The prophets are coming. And he said, what do you have set in place to govern the hearts of the prophets? For if you have nothing, this will be your outcome. And all of a sudden he pointed and he turned this movie on and it was just herds and herds of oxen. And they were big oxen, and they were loud, and they were bellowing, or whatever oxen do, that's what they were doing. And they were all trying to get through this small gate at the same time, and they were all stuck. And it was loud, and it was messy, and there was no one in the midst of the oxen to help them get through this gate. And they weren't preferring each other, they were just stuck and going nowhere. And the Lord said again, he said, the prophets are coming. What do you have set in place to govern the hearts of the prophets? And at this time, everybody at the table had an absolute blank look. Even, no, you didn't say anything.
That's a miracle.
Yes. No one said anything. No one said anything. Everyone just looked at each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus, he took his wooden gavel and he said, meeting adjourned. And he slammed it on the table. And all of a sudden, he just disappeared. And everyone in that room was sitting there looking at that wooden gavel just laying on the table. And at that time, Mike said, "This is serious." And Alan just put his head in his hand and he goes, "God help us. God help us." He said that three times. And the dream switched to Mike being in his little cubby, and someone handed him those pink phone messages, and there was a message on it from a prophetic person. And in the dream, Mike said, "It's starting. They're coming." And I knew that the dream would be confirmed by the one who calls and prophesies football.
Which, again, I said earlier, is the strangest ending I could ever imagine. Football. Okay, we'll just, you know, those things, when you look at them later and they happen, you think, oh my goodness, who could have thought of that? You know, and so.
But if I don't say it.
Yes, it has to be said. It has to be said.
Oh, I might get in trouble.
And I think that it will be a sign.
It totally will.
I've done this a few times over the years, and those kind of details, they matter when it's all said and done. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. This is Jacob's ladder. Now, Julie's on Jacob's ladder. Now, Jacob had a dream one night. He had a supernatural visitation. Back in Genesis 28, verse 12, and look what it says. It says, "And he dreamed," it's a prophetic dream, Jacob, "and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavenly realm. And the angels of God were going up and down the ladder, ascending and descending." So Jacob was the first one to see this as a ladder, which the Jacob's ladder speaks of the interaction of the two realms, of the human realm. We're praying, we're worshiping, we're proclaiming the prophetic decrees. That's the human part. We're on the earth doing this. The heavenly part is the angels are released with scrolls. Now these scrolls that Julie saw in their hands, they were coming down with scrolls. But when they went back up the ladder, they didn't have them. That means they were coming down with divine assignments. And those divine assignments are related to our prayers on the earth. So we're on the earth praying the promises of God, both the written promises in the Word of God and the subjective promises that God gives us, you know, through dreams and visions. We're praying the promises of God. Then the Lord releases commissions. He commissions the angels on assignments, and they come down the ladder with scrolls, which means they are going to act in the earthly arena. So this dream, I mean, this dimension of the Jacob's ladder is talking about angelic activity increasing in our midst. That's what that's talking about. That when we do the earthly part, the ladder's on the earth, then the Lord nods, yes, he gives his approval, then he commissions and gives assignments to angels who come down, who answer our prayers. They're involved in the Lord's answering of prayers. Now, sometimes we will see the angels and sometimes we won't. But here's the point. Here's what this point means. There's going to be an increase of supernatural activity in our midst. That's what Jacob's ladder means. John chapter 1, verse 51. John 1, verse 51. Jesus is referencing Jacob's ladder. And he says to the apostles, he said, "Surely, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open. And then you'll see the ascending and descending of angels." It means angelic activity. They will come down with a commission, and then they will go back up carrying the prayers of the saints. The angels in the book of Revelation are sometimes described as carrying the bowls of prayer to the Lord's presence. Now, you know, I don't have to get into all that because our prayers, the Lord hears them anyway, but somehow angels are involved in the activity of the bowls of incense, etc. So the angels are going up and down, they're responding to our prayers, and then they're coming down bringing the answer from the Lord. Now, I believe this heavenly experience that Julius had is a promise of supernatural activity, angelic activity. Now, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, 2 Kings 6, verse 17, Elisha, his servant, is troubled. Because Elisha and his servant, they look outside and they're surrounded by the enemy. And the servant is going, oh no, the enemy is coming. And Elisha said, well, don't worry about the enemy, because there's more that are with us than are against us. And he said this in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6. Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he could see, the eyes of his servant. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. This is talking about angelic, supernatural beings. These horses are heavenly, supernatural horses with chariots of fire. In other words, the Jacob's ladder reality. Sometimes we will actually see the angel with our eyes, but more times than not, they will be in the invisible realm, like chariots of fire around, but the activity of the Holy Spirit will clearly be discerned. That's what this part means. Then the second part of the heavenly vision was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. Now, I am now praying in the IHOP prayer room, the global prayer room, but the prayer room isn't on the earth. The prayer room is right before the throne of God. Now, the truth is, every prayer room is right before the throne of God. Every prayer room in the earth. Every prayer closet is right before the throne of God. But we're so used to it being on the earth that we forget the second part of the truth. It's also, every prayer room has a representation before the throne in heaven. And so in this vision, Julie is seeing the heavenly view of our prayer room. Beloved, our prayer room's been there all these years and will continue to be there, as your prayer closet has been there all these years. So what happens now is I'm praying 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. And then alternately, there's this faceless man praying, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now what happens in the dream language, the prophetic dream language that God gives us often, not 100%, but often, when a messenger appears in our dreams that speaks from God and speaks with authority, but you can't see their face, often that's a picture of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know, like sometimes you may have a dream and there's this guy and he says this thing with a thunder and authority and it's clearly from God. And you said, well, what did the guy look like? You go, well, I couldn't get a look at him. I don't know. That's the picture language of the Holy Spirit. It's picturing the Holy Spirit in dream language. And so what's happening is that I'm praying this prayer, and then alternately this faceless man is praying the prayer, which means, and by the way, the me praying the prayer isn't so much that I'm praying it. It's I'm representing IHOP. This is a prayer that the Lord is saying, I am especially highlighting this prayer in this season. The Holy Spirit's on it. I'm saying yes to this prayer, to IHOP. And this is a really significant prayer. And so any number of us can be praying it, whether in the IHOP building or at home. What the Lord's saying is, I'm anointing this prayer. I'm blessing it. This is a rhema prayer from the Holy Spirit to the IHOP family. Let's look at it just real fast. Paul's praying. He says that they will receive the grace of God. They are enriched in everything. He's talking about the grace of God in the verse before. Being enriched in everything, you could put the phrase abundance of grace as being manifest to the Corinthians. Abundance of grace. Now they're being enriched in all utterance. Now in the place of the word utterance, put the word the prophetic oracle, whether it's singing or speaking. The Lord told the Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, the Lord has released those among you that have the utterance of the Lord, the oracle of the Lord. So the Lord wants us to pray for the utterance, all utterance to be given in under this banner called enriched in everything, which is called the abundance of grace. But that's not all that's given, the prophetic oracle. It's the song or it's the spoken word, and it moves things in the spirit. The prophetic oracle moves demons and angels, and it moves the heart of people. It moves things in the spirit. Then Paul said that you had all knowledge. Now, knowledge doesn't mean information. It doesn't mean they were all great scientists or historians. It doesn't mean natural knowledge per se. It's talking about revelatory knowledge. It's talking about prophetic knowledge. says, it's talking about the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, those kinds of things, as well as having understanding of the foundations of the gospel. But it's more than that. There's a revelatory dimension that's operating in their midst. And so we're praying, Lord, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what that is. And then he goes on to the third point and says that the testimony of Jesus was confirmed in you, that you came up short of no gift. That means signs and wonders. The testimony of Jesus being confirmed means miracles. Of course, that's what the Jacob ladder is about. Well, really, the Jacob ladder is every one of these points. It's the supernatural dimension that is shown forth in this prayer. When the testimony of Christ is confirmed, that's miracles. But it goes on to say that you don't come up short in any of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is a foundational prophecy that the Lord has given us from the very beginning, that the day would come where we would function in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are the initial words the Lord gave through Augustine, the first guy that prophesied over this youth movement, and then Bob Jones, the day I met him, there'd be thousands of young people would gather, and they would operate in the full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's saying, I want to bring you to the next level here in this season, and we need to pray that the testimony of Jesus be confirmed, we'd come up short in no gifts, that we would operate in the gifts of the Spirit a whole other level in this next season. Then the next point, eagerly awaiting the revelation of Jesus, that's second coming, that's urgency for the end times. Eagerly awaiting, it means their heart is connected to the reality of the coming of the Lord and the events surrounding it. And it goes on to the final point, that the Lord would confirm you to the end. That means make you strong. In some translations, instead of confirm, we'll say make strong. It means our hearts are strong in holiness. And he goes on to describe it a little bit more detail, that you would walk blameless in the day of the Lord. Now, this blameless is talking about holiness being free from compromise. Now, there's one sense in which the day we're born again, we're blameless. We receive the gift of righteousness. It's our legal position. This is not talking about the gift of righteousness, our legal position. This is talking about an impartation of holiness, which is our living condition, which is different than our legal position. And so, though every believer is blameless in our legal position, many believers are not living blameless in the sense they're resisting compromise in a wholesale way in their life. So look at this whole thing. I'll just give it 1, 2, 3 real quick. You're enriched in everything. The Lord's saying, I'm going to release the abundance of grace upon this ministry. And this abundance of grace is going to have utterance, the prophetic oracle, all knowledge, that's the spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation, the testimony of Jesus of coming up short of no gifts, that's gifts of the Holy Spirit, eagerly awaiting the second coming, a revelation of the end time with urgency, and confirmed to the end or blameless, which means a people that resist and break their agreement with compromise. They resist compromise and they're supernaturally helped. This is the prayer the Lord is praying. I mean, we could not ask for a more complete prayer for the Lord to give us. And what Julie saw in this heavenly visitation, this is the prayer the Holy Spirit is saying, I will anoint this prayer in IHOP. Now, we want to pray many prayers. I mean, we want to pray all the prayers of the Bible. But I'm not concerned if we pray this prayer over and over and over. And there's so many facets to this prayer. So many facets. And so in this next season, I'm believing God to bring us forward to the next measure. Not the full measure of all these things, but to the next measure. So that's what was happening. And so that's a Holy Spirit rhema for this season of our life. Then the next scene. And any of these things you want to comment on, again, just jump right in.
What I love is everyone needs to get or listen to the second service today when Lou came up. But I love it that in this dream that the Lord even highlighted, because in this dream I was going up to pray for the President of the United States. And I love it that we can set where we are in the house of prayer and by prayer agree with God for his purposes on the earth and literally shift governmental positions. And I am so excited. I was so excited about, because in that dream that I was sitting there and I was going to pray for the president, because it just stirred me, because I believe God.
And what Lou mentioned is we can pray this prayer for the president, this 1 Corinthians 1. We can pray it for his cabinet as well, that they would not come up short of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they would have divine utterances when they're making laws, that they would be confirmed in their spirit to the end, which means holiness. And So we could pray this prayer for them as well. And Alan Hood mentioned this morning at the 10:30 service, he said that this passage talks about being confirmed in our heart, which means made strong. It's not enough just to say yes to humility. Being strong in the Lord is more than saying yes to humility in the Sermon on the Mount values. It takes the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for people to walk out their commitment to holiness. There is a dynamic that takes place in a community that when the gifts of the Spirit are operating, there is a far greater urgency for holiness. I mean, even this heavenly vision, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit that Julie is sharing. She's had a heavenly experience. She's sharing a revelation. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we're even hearing it, different ones of you are saying right now, man, I got to press in. I got to get rid of this and I got to get focused. Right now, there's a dimension of holiness that's going up a level just because the gifts are operating right now tonight. I mean, this is actually a token of it right now. But what you're feeling about, I got to get more focused and fiery and I got to settle some issues, that's because you're hearing a revelation, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then the scene changes and there's three prototypes. There's Matt Candler representing guys and gals in their 30s in the IHOP family. And then there's Paco.
Francisco. Except I said God didn't say it like that.
God didn't say it. He didn't speak in my Spanish?
No.
Okay.
He Francisco. Might to Francisco, though.
Okay, there you go. So Francisco represents a prototype of those in their 20s. And then Truman Faulkner represents those in their teens. So the Lord highlighted three different people and said, there's a host in our midst that I will give the same release to. And they are a picture. They stood at the front of a whole group of people. And so these are promises for you. Now, just a sentence or two for each one of these. Matt's been at IHOP the whole 8 years, and Matt has been a picture of faithfulness. I mean, he really has, just in the natural sense. He has chosen the hard, out-of-the-way prayer meetings. You know, I remember way back in the beginning, he said, where can I serve? I said, 6 a.m. is our hardest sets. He goes, I'll do the 6 a.m. Years later, he's still doing the 6 a.m. He goes, I'll do the hard ones. I'll do the weekend. I'll do the hard ones no one else wants to do. And Matt has chosen these difficult assignments and just stayed with it year by year by year. And what the Lord says to Matt, and he's saying to a bunch of 30-somethings, he's saying, you thought nobody saw. I watched every single day and every hour, every movement of your heart. And here's why that's significant for people in their 30s. Because a lot of, I've watched this in the 30 years of pastoring, a lot of guys in their 20s will get excited for the vision and they'll press in for a year or two in their 20s. They'll do anything for a year or two. And it's the novelty and the newness of the vision that sustains them. But when they go 5 years, 10 years, now they're in their 30s, you know, early 30s, mid 30s, late 30s. I was talking to Alan, you know, he's 38, and he says, and he was agreeing with this. I said, in your 30s, the novelty of what you received in your 20s is gone. And then the guys in their 30s and gals begin to ask, Lord, are you actually paying attention to what I'm doing? I mean, I've been doing this 10, 15 years now. Is there any movement? And to the 30s, the Lord is using Matt as a prototype. He's saying, I am watching every single day. Don't weary, don't lose heart because you've embraced the routine and the rigors of day-by-day faithfulness. And Matt's certainly a picture of that in the natural, but others of you can take this word. And Paco's in his 20s. Now, Paco is a very anointed drummer. I mean, he has a level of gifting that's really unique and very precious in our midst. And he's connected on, you know, to different ones. And the Lord is saying, Francisco, in your function and even in your relationships, your associations, there's more besides your function and who you're associated with. Sometimes the 20-somethings, they'll get into their function and they'll put a lot of energy to get connected to all the right people. And the Lord will stop and say, it's more than your function and who you know and who you're connected to. What I have in my heart is bigger than that. And so that is something, of course, all ages will relate to that. But in the 20s, I believe that Paco's a prototype of that. He says, you're more than somebody's drummer. It's more than you're on Misty's team. You're more than somebody's husband. You're more than somebody's son-in-law. You're more than the people that you're connected to. And so the Lord's telling our 20-somethings, Don't concern yourself with your function. Well, I mean, concern yourself with it, but don't put a ceiling on yourself related to your function, or don't put a ceiling on yourself, or don't put your hope in who you know or who you don't, or be depressed because of who you don't know. The Lord says, no, I'm watching and I'm giving you impartation and assignments bigger than your current ministry and your current sense of connectedness. And then he looks at Truman, who's a prototype of those in the teens, and he's telling Truman that he's going to, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to make him a messenger. He's going to eat the scroll. He's going to eat the scroll. Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel was a messenger. He was seeing the judgments that were coming in his generations, and he was troubled by it. And the Lord says, eat the scroll, which means devour this part of the Word of God. To eat the scroll means to meditate long and deep on these passages. In Revelation 10, John the Apostle was told to eat the scroll as well. It's the same thing that Ezekiel was told Ezekiel 3. Eating the scroll, he's saying to Truman, Truman, in your youth, make much time to eat the scroll. Go deep in the Word. Go deep in the Word. Go deep in the Word. And the second thing he's telling the teens, as you're going deep in the Word, don't say, I'll go deep. And in 10 or 20 years, the Lord will use me. The Lord says, no, to Truman, I will use you even now. Do not say, I am but a youth. 1 Timothy 4, don't despise your youth. Because that's what Timothy was doing, drawing back because he was too young. That's what Jeremiah was doing. So it's a twofold exhortation to Truman. Don't, in your youth, don't think, well, I'm not going to do the Word till I get a little bit older. The Lord says, eat the scroll now. And don't think you're too young to get anointed. I will even anoint you now. So don't draw back in your youthfulness from the Bible, and don't draw back from your youthfulness and being used in a serious way that could touch a nation, because I might surprise you and call on you to give an utterance that will affect many other people. So don't draw back. So then the next part, anything you want to say about that before I move on? And of course, those prototypes mean more than that, but I just wanted to get one little kind of sentence to focus on for each one of those age groups. Then the scene changes. And I'm standing at the pulpit. Now, again, I'm before the heaven. The pulpit is before the throne. And Julie's witnessing all this, and blood's dropping off the pulpit. And it's touching my shoe. And the Holy Spirit, no, the angel of the Lord says, that which you prayed for.
You always get that which you pray for. But when it happens, it won't seem so funny.
And so what I believe this means, I, with all these things, there's obviously 10 levels of meanings to many of these things, but we are imagining the day that Bartle Hall is filled with 40,000 people and the power of God hits and apostolic preaching and signs and wonders and, you know, a new approach to holiness and all of this involves new sounds and, oh, this is great, this is great, I can't wait, I can picture it. And the Lord says, don't think it's only going to be fun. If you get what you pray for, and this breakthrough happens there, there is a celebration dimension, but it's not only a celebration. There will be an increased warfare, and it will lead to literal martyrdom in your midst. So it's okay to celebrate the break-in of God, but don't think the break-in of God is the whole story. It's only part of the story. I mean, the celebration is only part of the story. There's another part of the story, the sober reality of the strike of the enemy. And even there will be martyrs in our midst. And so we are going to get what we're going to pray for. But what we're going to get is the breakthrough. We're going to have celebration. But it will create trouble as well. And there's the fear of the Lord that came on us as the blood is dropping. Do you see the fear of the Lord on the IHOP family? Or is that just something?
It was in the room. It was just like...
In the prayer room, which is before the throne.
Which is before... I mean, yeah, it was just like when you can feel that brooding of the Holy Spirit and you feel that heaviness, that is the fear and the weight of the Lord.
So then the scene changes, and Jesus, now we're in the what looked like the strategy room over at the Redbridge Center. It's a table with 12 seats, and Jesus is at the head of the table. He has the gavel and it, like the judge, and he slams it down and he says, the prophets are coming, the prophets are coming. As surely as the singers have come, as surely as the musicians have come, the prophets are coming. And so they're coming from outside, but they're also coming from within, because that's what Jacob's Ladder is all about, is many of you being on the receiving end of the angels ascending and descending. That means revelations. That means experiences. And so we're sitting around the table, and he asked the question. He goes, Do you have the ministries in place to pastor the heart of the prophets? Because I'm going to increase them dramatically. And if you don't have that in place, then Jesus shows a movie. It's just, so we're all in the 12 are in this room, although she said there was not, all the 12 seats were not filled, but there's a handful that are in the room there. And the Lord says, watch this. And there's the screen comes. And the prophetic movement in our own midst, we're seeing these large oxen in a room and they're bellowing. You know, they're moo or whatever. Bellow, bellow, bellow. They were mooing, as best I'd come up with. And they were, which is meaning they're stressed. When they're bellowing, they're stressed. They're not happy. And so they're bellowing, number one. I'm talking about all these new prophetic people, those that have come from abroad and those that have been released recently. They're bellowing. They're unsettled. And they're all trying to get through the gate at the same time. And so they're rushing in and they're bruising each other. As there's a passage in Ezekiel 34 that talked about the rams and the sheep that are trying to get through the gate and they're bruising and hitting each other. I think that's an appropriate word picture. And a lot of people get bruised in the process. So the Lord says you must get these systems in place to pastor their hearts. Now, just a final thought on that, and then we'll bring this whole thing to an end. That it was in the early 80s. I remember the first day I met Bob Jones in March 83, 25 years ago. I was 27 years old at the time. I remember he said, there's a young adult movement that's going to raise up in Kansas City. It's going to touch the ends of the earth. And thousands of young adults are going to come here from all over the earth. I said, okay, that's great. And he says, there's a banner over this movement called Prophetic and Intercession. I didn't have any sense to understand that. He goes, the DNA over this movement, that this movement, its inheritance, its birthright is to operate in prophecy, visions, dreams, the supernatural realm. And the birthright of this movement is to move in consistent prayer under the anointing. That's the birthright of this movement. Beloved, that's an awesome birthright. And so what happened in the first, I'm just saying the first 5 years without thinking it through in a detailed way. We had about 10 to 15 prophetic ministries, men and women, that relocated to Kansas City from all around America. Nobody invited them. They just came on their own by their own. They just showed up from different cities. 10 or 15 of them that had full-time traveling ministries, or nearly full-time, meaning they had enough prophetic ministry where they were booked up and they made their living from it. We had 10 or 15 of them. And besides Bob Jones, they all came, by the best of my memory, from outside of Kansas City. The Lord just dropped them here. And so I remember being the pastor of this group of 15. And then we had just hundreds of people in the congregation getting regular dreams and visions. And there was a spirit of prophecy on us in the early 80s that was remarkable. Now, you were here in those days. And now, were you getting dreams back in those days?
No.
So the Lord put you on pause.
Yeah.
But you know what? I love what you're getting now. No, I had twins. There you go. I love what you're getting now. But remember how many prophecies. Oh, yeah. I mean, you can picture it. You were only like about 14 back then.
Yeah, I was.
Anyway, a little bit older than that. And so, no, you're in your early 20s, I think, right?
Yeah. Well, and when like Paul went here and when John Paul
83
was here,
and all
yeah,
those.
That was like 88. Yeah, I was 28.
Okay, so in her mid-20s at that time, but we're remembering all the young people gathering, and tons of people were having their first spiritual dreams they ever had in their life. I mean, we're hearing the story over and over. I just had a dream last night. I can't believe it. And it began to operate more and more. So a lot, hundreds inside the body were having spiritual dreams, just, I mean, multiplying. And 10 or 15 prophetic ministries from outside moved, and we had this combustive. It was exciting. It was glorious and terrible, but it was terrible too, because I remember being the pastor of it. It was just, they were oxen trying to all get through the door at the same time. That is such a perfect word picture. And it was beautiful, but it was not so great either, because there was all kinds of flesh and there was unsettled issues in people's lives. And it was a really difficult but glorious time. So I'm thinking, oh no, yes, 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 Lord. Oh no, yes, Lord. Round two is coming, but I believe it's going to have a whole nother level of it. And so what happens with the prophetic ministry is that when the prophetic word comes, there's a zeal of the Lord that gets stirred in your spirit. When you have a prophetic word or encounter, something is excited on the inside of you. Then you put that pure zeal of the Lord, combine it with the human element, whether insecurities or the fear of rejection or pride or jealousy or just hesitancy or whatever. There's 10 different emotions. You put that pure zeal of the Lord with any combination of these other things, and it creates a less than perfect setup. And so you get 15 people that are full-time prophet type people, and then a couple hundred that are starting to get it. There was times it was chaotic. I remember I just said, Lord, I just want prophecy to go away. I didn't really say that. I just wanted people to settle down. And because there was a lot of strife and prophets were prophesying against each other. I received so many words of one prophet. Yay, says the Lord, watch out for the other guy. And then I'd meet with the other guy. Yay, watch out for that guy. I go, what is, I mean, I had so many words from the prophets against each other, warning me about how bad the other one was. I thought, what is this? And they were all, not all, but many of them pushing for the public platform and wanting to be the one that hit the home run prophecy that everybody talked about. It was so much flesh and strife, but dynamic things were happening. I mean, awesome things were happening. So when I see this, the Lord says, the prophets are coming. I go, yes. And I go, Lord, I remember. But it's going to be much more. It's going to be more intense than that, because I think, just making up a number, there'll be 1,000 in our midst having dreams and visions at a new level. And it probably won't be 15 people coming from abroad. Oh, I don't even know what the number would be. But, oh, Lord, help us, help us, help us. Because if this is a difficult challenge, because without the prophets, things go flat. I mean, in a real negative way. But if they come and it's not handled just right, if they come with that human element, there's lots of collision. And this word picture of them bellowing like the oxen and ramming through the door, just kind of beating each other up through the door, is so accurate. I mean, I lived in the midst of that movie at one time for about a 10-year period. And so I still say, yes, let's do it.
Well, he's giving us time.
To get ready. So, but I'm a little discouraged, because we're looking around the table and the Lord says, do you have it in order? And we all look down and we're all, I mean.
Nobody said anything.
Because there was no answer.
There was no answer.
That's not good.
But he's giving us time.
That's good.
That's the good.
That's good. Okay. And so then this happens. This is over. Then I'm in my prayer station, my prayer desk station up there on the platform. You know that one where I can look out my window and see you, but you can't see me. I love it up there. Okay, I get a wave at all the worship team when they come and go and blow them little kisses. Okay, so I'm up there, my favorite place in the world. And so somebody comes and offers me a note and says that a prophet just made a phone call.
I don't know what it said on it. It was a message from a prophetic person. And it confirmed this. But when you read it, you went, it's starting. They're coming. But I don't know what it said.
So what is starting? The Jacob's ladder dynamic at a new level. Because it's always functioning a little bit. But a new level of the Jacob's ladder ascending and descending. What is starting? The 1 Corinthians 1 prayer. Those 5 or 6 different dimensions. What is starting? The trouble, the blood dropping, the trouble that comes when the breakthrough happens. What is starting? The prototypes of the 30s and the 20s and the teens, the Lord visiting them and blessing them and anointing them. What is starting? The prophets are gathering and the spirit of prophecy is hitting the congregation. All of this is starting. So, in the month of December, as we're looking at Bartle Hall, I mean, here we are at Bartle Hall. This was prophesied near 20 years ago, 1990, that we would be in Bartle Hall in January 90. So 18 years ago, and here we are, we're in Bartle Hall, 20, 30,000 young people will be together counting the call day, but it's a beginning of that. I mean, beloved, this is real. This dream, it's more than a dream, this heavenly experience, Bound IHOP, this happens a week ago. And as we're approaching this next month, it's not just the next week fast, and we want to really be focused on the Lord, but this next month, we want to be more careful in our dedication to the Lord, and more careful to give ourselves to the Lord in a very focused and in a specific way. And I just believe we're on the verge of it beginning. Any last words?
Yeah, I just want to say one thing. The guy in the striped shirt back there, by the girl in the white. He's on the bleachers. Right, you. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. Sorry. I'm so stirred by you tonight. And I when I was saying this dream, and I mean, the Lord just says to you that you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten, and you are more than. You are more than, you are more than. Everything that has been said about you, that you say about yourself, you need to press delete on, because there is no roof on who God says that you are going to be, and that He's going to put a roar in you that it will even shock and surprise yourself. That He strategically brought you here even this night to tell you that you are on His mind, and there is great destiny. There is great destiny for you. You are more than, more than, more than, and that which you do with your hands is that which you will prophesy with your mouth, says the Lord.
Okay, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to wait on the Lord for just a moment here, and we'll dismiss after this. Beloved, this is an important season. Ed Hackett, you're giving leadership to the prophetic. I'm sure you're excited and apprehensive and excited and cautious, but excited.
And He's perfect. He is the perfect person. The perfect person for that. And I mean, I remember in that room looking at you and Alan sitting in that chair, and in this dream, sitting before the Lord, that you two were put in place. And I just remember you were firmly seated in the chairs.
Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come touch us. We just invite your presence. I ask everyone just to close your eyes for